Good morning, everybody. Great to be back. Great to see you all. Everything in Arizona went very well. I complained and complained about how hot it was going to be, and it rained that day, dropping the temperature to a comfortable place. Actually, I wasn't that uncomfortable, and the ceremony was wonderful. Tommy and Amy are in Panama right now celebrating their marriage, and the ceremony was great. Gospel was given, and a lot of people commented on how much they liked it, just the whole thing. What a beautiful couple. Chris's sister was beautiful, as was she, in fact. So it was really great. So it led me to come to an understanding that if you complain enough about something, God will come through for you. So, right, ladies, right? Yeah, so we haven't started the message yet, so that's not part of the truth. So, another couple I met down there, I haven't seen them in years, is Danny and Renee Ibarra, who said their three-year-old, he's like 3 and a half, is he? Something like that, can actually sit in front of the television while they watch us and listen for about 10 minutes or so, which I thought is better than some of you. And then he plays blocks like you play whatever solitaire, whatever Larry's playing on his laptop back there. So I wanted to say hi to Ian because he's watching. They listen to Pastor Bob too, and by the intro song, little Ian can tell who it is. So he hears the song and he goes, "Oh, it's Pastor Bob," and he hears our song, "It's Pastor Joe." Cool. So hello, Ian. Also, this is kind of exciting, is the next booklet is finished and it's published on the website, so we'll send it to the printer this week, so it'll be out in a few weeks. There's a description here, and if you want to get a head start on reading it, of course, if you haven't read the other one, read that one too. I'm just kidding. So if you go to publications and you can just click on it, and of course I'm going to show off my wife's watercolor of the cover. So isn't that great? So it's all about the miracle of the first time that they filled the nets with fish. We did study it quite a bit, but there's some stuff in there too that I don't think you've heard. So yeah, so excited. I had plenty of announcements this morning. No. Save some for next week, right? And we're just completely shocked to fly into Portland and just see it smoky, unreal. So we're going to pray for our firefighters this morning. One of Roger's workers is fighting a fire out in eastern Oregon right now. So let's keep him in prayer as well. So let's begin with that. Let's begin with prayer, as we always do. Give us each the opportunity to prepare ourselves to hear the Word of God. If it's necessary for you, this is a time given if you need it. To put over in God's hands any problems or difficulties that may cause you to be distracted. And if you do recognize any current sin in your heart, now's the perfect opportunity to acknowledge that before the Father and turn from that thing to humility so that you're teachable. With that in mind, let us pray. Father, we thank you for your amazing grace. We thank you that you have continued to bless us despite the fact that we don't deserve it. We thank you for your tremendous love. We thank you that you have revealed to yourself to a fallen world who has rejected you, and yet you have become a man, sent your son to herald the world back to yourself. We thank you, Father, that you have done all the work so that we can return to you after our fall. And for those who are believers, Father, and who are with you forever, we're just so honored and grateful for all that you continue to do, have done by means of your Son, and as you continue to do in blessing our lives. And may we be able to see that as we listen to your word and learn your word, so that we are always appreciative and always thankful and not getting our eyes on the things that would cause us to stray. And we are just so honored, Father, to be here this morning before you. And we do ask that your Spirit instruct each of us in the way that is particular for us to learn the message that you have for us this morning. I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. All rise, please.
Lord of all creation, of water, earth, and sky. The heavens are your tabernacle. Glory to the Lord on high. God of wonders beyond our galaxy, you are holy, holy. Universe declares your majesty, you are holy, holy. Lord of heaven and earth, Lord of heaven and earth. Early in the morning, I will celebrate the light. When I stumble in the darkness, I will call your name by night. God of wonders beyond our galaxy, you are holy, holy. Universe declares your majesty, you are holy, holy. Lord of heaven and earth, heaven and earth. God of wonders beyond our galaxy, you are holy, holy. The universe declares your majesty, you are holy, holy. Lord of heaven, Lord of heaven and
earth. All right, turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. And we'll catch up to where we left off, starting in verse 1. I also want to thank Dan and Jeanette Ratliff, Chris's parents, Amy's parents, for taking such good care of us. They were great, and they've married off their last child. Dan was like on the drive to the wedding. He had a big smile on his face, and he said to me, "This is it. This is it." So he's all done. Yeah, they were great, and I just want to say thank you to them. So, verse 1. And of course, we are studying delegated authority. We've looked at the delegated authority over your own soul. God has given you a free will. It is a tremendous gift to be able to choose, to make your own decisions, to make the determination on who you're going to follow and how you're going to follow. These are all your own decisions. No one can go into your soul and force you to make those decisions. And so that is delegated authority number one. Delegated authority number two is in marriage. With the husband has authority over the wife, but as we have been studying, there is a role for both. And we'll see here in more detail as we go on why there's reasons given here of why there are roles for both that are different. So in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands. Context is unbelieving husbands. So that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. Without a word. They already know the gospel. They've heard it. Their wives desire for them to be believers in the worst way. But the nagging them about the gospel is not what's going to do it. Nagging anybody about anything. They may get stuff done, nagging. but it is not the way you want things done. You know, there's a, as we've always heard, there's a right thing done in a right way. And if your motivation is I'm being nagged into it, then you've completely dismissed the right way. So therefore, the husband must come to his own conclusion, and it's the behavior of the wife that in this situation of a believing wife and an unbelieving husband, where she is revealing Christ through herself without a word. And so that is the revelation of Christ, the witness of Christ by the life, by the conduct, by the thinking, by the way in which we behave. That's true for all of us, not just the wife in this situation. So in verse 2, as they observe your chaste, which means pure, pure from, again, this word is hagnos, holy. So we've sung two songs here this morning about how God is holy, set apart from the cosmos, set apart from his opposition, set apart from sin and evil. And so that's what that is. It's not chaste in terms of dressing a certain way. Obviously, that's the context here is about being adorned within your soul, and then that is an adornment without, which is an adornment of virtue. And part of that virtue is listed here, which is, excuse me, there we go, is your sanctification. That's what this word means. Chaste is holy or pure, and respectful behavior. Notice it is behavior. It's not just claiming to be a thing. There's application, and that is revealed outwardly in behavior. And let not your adornment be merely external, braiding of the hair, which is not just braids. It is an elaborate big hairdo to be noticed. Wearing, or really wrapping of gold jewelry, an excessive amount. For what reason? To be noticed, so that you can gain approbation. It's vanity. And so concluding with the putting on of dresses or apparel, following the context, would be a certain type of apparel that was put on for one sole purpose, and that was to gain the approbation of someone else. And in this case, the women, the only conclusion we can get from the context is that the wives, believing wives, were adorning themselves to get the attention of the husbands in such a way that they thought that would help them come over to the gospel. So my husband won't believe, I'm going to dress up pretty and then give him the gospel. Right? I give him the gospel in my pajamas. He didn't believe it, so I'm going to give him the gospel in my evening gown with my big, enormous, gigantic hairdo. And maybe he'll believe then. I'm going to wear something sexy. Maybe he'll believe then. He'll like the first part, but he might not believe. So anyway, moving on. Verse 4, but let it be, here it is, the hidden person of the heart. And the qualities here given are not just for the wives, but in this situation, they are the most helpful qualities. That's why they're listed. There's many virtues in the New Testament listed, greatest of which is agape love. And these both listed here are under that category of agape love. But these two listed, which are a gentle and quiet spirit, or a gentle and a soul that has inner tranquility, as we've studied the word, are the ones that are mentioned here as the imperishable qualities. These are qualities that don't decay. They're not qualities that you take off at night and you put on the next morning. They're qualities that you have with you all the time. They're unperishable. They cannot decay. They cannot be ruined while you maintain them. It's not something that you take off and put on again. So let it be the hidden person of the heart. And what I was saying there is men and women, all Christians, are commanded to have these two qualities, which is gentleness, it's one of the fruit of the Spirit, and inner tranquility, which is a result of peace, which is also another fruit of the Spirit. And so that is for all of us, not just the wives. With the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is, precious is a decent word, but it really means of great value, which is of great value in the sight of God. Now, go to Colossians 3:9, please. This is as far as we made it when we left off last Sunday. And I'll catch us up quickly to where we left off. We went back to Genesis 3 and looked at the beginning, where we were adorned, though we were naked before the fall, we were adorned with a certain glory. We were created by God, and therefore in His glory, in His image, perfect. We were given the ability to eat from the tree of life, to enjoy the trees that were good for food, that were good for the, to look at, you know, that were profitable to the eye, and to be prosperous, to rule the earth and have dominion over it. We have the husband and wife in a perfect marriage and perfectly in fellowship with the Lord. The Lord would come walking in the garden in the cool of the day and they would communicate. And so we'd say, put that all together, they had an adornment of themselves, though nothing physically, no clothes adorning them, but they were adorned with a certain glory, a certain perfection from God, and then they lost it. It was completely given away. When they sinned, the power to adorn themselves spiritually left them. And finding that their bodies had death and sin and decay in them, they made a covering to cover up their sin and their shame. And this is a covering that God would not allow. And yet he did cover them, but he covered them with animal skins. He clothed them. He sacrificed the animal. He skinned the animal. He made the clothes. He put them on them. And so it's symbolic of everything. It's easy application. He does all the work to adorn us now that we're fallen and unadorned. And so, of course, this animal sacrifice, which is a blood sacrifice, a blood covenant, would be established by Christ. This was a picture of course, what was to come, which was the covering that God would provide by the Lord Jesus Christ, which all of you as believers now possess. The glory of God, far and above any outward covering or adornment, would be given to mankind through the spiritual death of Christ. He came into the world perfect, holy, sinless, so that we could be adorned. Instead of perishing, he saved us. And then we fast forwarded to the eternal state and the resurrection body. The imperishable, which is this body, must put on, in 1 Corinthians 15, The perishable, this body, must put on the imperishable, the resurrection body. And I quoted for you a wonderful quote from Kenneth Weiss, where he states concerning this principle, when the saints receive their glorified bodies, that power of producing an outward adornment which comes from within and is truly representative of one's inner nature will return, and the saints will shine with the glory of a new life principle motivating their resurrection bodies. And so when the Bible says, like Revelation 3:5, for the overcomer you'll be clothed in white garments, we would conclude from this idea, which seems perfect to me, that that garment is not something that you could just take off and put on and take off and put on. It's like feathers, you know, like the adornment of a beautiful bird. There's roots to those feathers. There's roots to beautiful fur. It's not something that you can just take off an animal and put on. It's not a suit. It's attached to the inner quality of which we can now have because we're out of these perishable bodies. And so that brings us to time. So what about now? And we're told all over the Bible to put on stuff, great stuff, and it all is attached to what you are within. So it's the same as the beautiful feathers, the same as the beautiful fur, except now it's a virtue. It's an adornment that God has given us. Before you were a believer, you had no hope of agape loving anything or anyone. When I say thing, I mean really anyone. You had no hope of being gentle in the way that God is gentle. You had no hope of having hope the way that you do now. Confident in your future, in the plan and objective that God has given you. We had no hope in any of that. How could we adorn ourselves with such things? We couldn't. But then God changed us. In a moment, when we believed, God completely changed us within. Not a remodeling of the old creature, but a death to the old creature, a crucifixion to the old creature, and a creation, brand new creation of a new creature. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, when it says we're a brand new creature, the Greek phrase is kinekatesis. It means a thing, something that is created out of nothing. It is brand new. It's not a remodeling. It is something that you never, ever were before. And so at salvation, our outward adornments did not change. We don't look any different. We didn't get anything change outwardly. But within, everything changed in a most dramatic way. We were made brand new creatures in Christ. At salvation, we were baptized into union with Christ, being identified with Him forever. That's what the word baptismos means. identification. I am identified. I am the bride of Christ. Can I ever be changed? Can I ever go through a divorce with my husband Christ? Never. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Ever. And so we go back to Joshua. Don't be afraid. Be strong and courageous. Don't fear. Don't be dismayed. Why? Why? Why can he do what he's never done before? Cross the Jordan and take an entire territory. Why can he do it? Because I am with you wherever you go. Every step that you take, I'm with you. And that's the phraseology that God used. Every place you set your foot, I am going to give it to you. And that it went down just like that. Above Joshua, we have God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit within us wherever we go. And that gives you an identity as a child of God. And yet, as we talked about in the wedding ceremony, there's no two of us alike. You know, we're all in union with Christ, but each one of us is an individual. And that individual is what God has given you is such a marvelous thing. And we'll see here coming up, you got to have the courage, and it's usually more for young people. As we get older, we seem to find this courage, but the courage to be who you are, who God has made you to be, and not mimic or try and imitate someone else. You know, seeing like for Joshua, he saw Moses in the way he operated, and it would have been very easy for him to just mimic what Moses was like, his personality. But Joshua doesn't have that personality. He's not Moses. But yet he has to have the courage, the strength and the courage to rule as Joshua, not Joshua trying to imitate Moses. He's got to be his own man. And he does. And God is going to give us all the strength to do that when we find our true personalities. And so we're literally adorned with Christ. I should have put the verse in there. That's Galatians 3:27. You were clothed with Christ at the moment of salvation. It says you're clothed with Christ. And paradoxically, it says later on to put on Christ. So I'm going to be clothed with Christ and then be told to put on Christ if I'm already clothed with him. That's the same. It's really not a paradox when you understand that there's a position for the believer and an experiential application of that position. I'm a child of God, now walk as a child of God. I'm a child of light, Ephesians 5:8, now walk as a child of light. I've been called, I'm elected in Christ, I'm a fellow heir with Christ, now walk in a manner worthy of your calling. I'm a child of the Father, now Ephesians 5:1, be imitators of your Father in love, in agape love. And so that's what this is. We find first that we're literally adorned with Christ. So this is not anything that I earn. I have it. It's within me. There's nothing to do here to gain it. There's nothing to do here to gain more of it. How could I get more of being adorned with Christ? I can't be. That's what I have. All of us have a salvation. But then we now learn of it. And intelligently come to a full understanding. There's places, just like around here, there's places down around Tucson where we're driving around, just churches everywhere in this certain areas where the cheap land is, you know, they can build up these churches. And, you know, the people who I had met there said, the doctrinal people we met at the wedding, so people, you know, that you know, maybe you've seen at conferences, we haven't seen in years, it was great to see them. We were talking, I forget who it was, it may even have been Chris talking about her family, but that we tried this church and this church and this church. And they had salvation right, and they're good churches, but they never went into depth about the Word of God. It was all that just this superficial, what I call Christianity light. They give you the Jesus loves you message, sing a few songs, you know, have the kids do something, bring up the missionaries, and adios, you've done your duty for the week. And but don't go into depth. And it's so important. The more I learn, the more I realize how important it is to intelligently comprehend the truth of the Word of God, to truly know it. And therefore, you have something to put your faith in that is a solid foundation of wisdom. Like the husband and the wife. If the husband doesn't know why a woman is different than a man, and why God has given her that role, if he doesn't even know the role that God has given her, how can he lead her? If he doesn't know what she's supposed to do, And if he doesn't know his role, how can he lead? And if she doesn't know his role and her role, how can she follow? And it is basically ignorance. And we should have the wisdom, and as you do, as all of you do, have the love of God's Word. You know, because when you love God's Word, you want to know more and more and more of it. Of the same subjects that you know, you want to know more of it. In depth, more. And that's what makes the difference between the overcomer that I've always seen and between the one, the believer who doesn't overcome in life. They never gain that love of God's Word. And I don't know why they don't, but they don't. You know, they get in trouble and they come to church for a while. And they like the Word of God then because it gives them that kind of comfort, because I'm in trouble, I'm scared, things are going wrong, but they hear the message that God is with you, God is for you, God has given you, He has gifted you, you have a plan, you have a predestination, you're elected, they hear all these things, oh, that's wonderful. And then the bad things abate, as they always do, and then they're like, all right, I feel better now, I'm going to go back to the cosmos. And they never grabbed a love of what delivered them, even for those few months. And self-absorption, there's many reasons, but I don't really know why. But when we come to love the Word of God, then so we study, put our faith in it, apply it in life, study more, put our faith in it and apply it again, study more, and keep at it and at it and at it because we love it. We can learn to adorn ourselves with what has been given within. And that is, of course, just as he said here, in behavior, it's behavior, in thought, speech. Of course, all behavior starts with the thinking. So it is your system of thinking that is revealed in speech, conduct, being imitators of our Father in heaven, and conformed to the image of the Son of God, our Lord, and our husband. When I read those words, I think to myself, me, Joe Shagrew, can actually walk in this life in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest man to ever live, the man who is God in the flesh, me, idiot, right? And if any of us just overlook that and say, yeah, you know, I mean, that is the greatest calling that has ever been given to any creature, angelic or human. That's the royal family. In this way, God is revealing His overabundant grace to the world. And that there are those on this in this world who see that and understand that and actually press on towards it. And they reveal the Lord Jesus Christ to the world. And whether the world sees Him or not, that's up to them. But what a calling. It's the greatest calling ever been given. So we have Colossians 3:9. Do not lie to one another. Since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. That's just what I said. The privilege, the calling of being called to be in the image of Christ. Do not lie to one another. And that's putting up, why would I lie to you? Because I want you to look at me in a certain way, or I want you to look at me in a certain way. In other words, I want to either impress you, or I want to withhold something from you that I keep in secret. There's all kinds. Those are really the main reasons for lying to someone. I want to present a false image, and therefore I lie. And when I lie, it means that I'm trying to cover up something that I don't want to reveal. But yet, if I'm walking in the image of Christ, what is it that I wouldn't want to reveal? If me, the personality of you, me, are in fellowship with, in line with, in adornment with Jesus Christ, why would you want to lie about anything? There's nothing to hide. There's actually everything to reveal. And so that's the context of that. And so therefore, why? Why can I be so honest? Open, with who I am. And that is because I have laid aside the old self with its evil practices. Now, this is an aorist middle. Middle, which means that the action is in my best interest. That's what the middle voice means in this particular case. This action, which is what happened to me at salvation, is in my best interest, obviously. And the aorist tense here reveals the moment of salvation. This is when it happened. You laid aside the old self by faith in Jesus Christ and have put on, and that's again adornment, the new self, which is being renewed. So I am that. I have put on the new self at salvation. It's also an aorist middle. It is in my best interest that I have put on this new creature. But so I put it on. But this new creature, as you see here in verse 10, is renewed. Right? This new creature thirsts for wisdom, thirsts for understanding, and not just any understanding and wisdom, the wisdom that comes from God alone. And so being renewed to a what kind of knowledge? This is your word epinosis, true knowledge. A full knowledge. Epi means full. It means a knowledge that fills you. A full knowledge or a true knowledge according to, making sure that they understand what kind of knowledge this is, the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and freeman, but Christ is all and in all believers. So what you say, it seems odd that he would put that there, but at that time, much like this time, people would separate themselves from one another and think that they were different or better than others by means of, you know, Catholic, Protestant, black, white, whatever distinction people makes with themselves. And they certainly did it then. You know, Jew, Gentile, male, female. And so he says here, there's a renewal here, a renewal of the new creature that is open to everybody, even if you're a slave. Right? The master of you, your master, say you're a house slave, which was in the context of 1 Peter, has as equal right to life as anybody. And he's going to go on to show here that the wife, though under the authority of the husband, has that right to life. She is a fellow heir as much as the husband is. That's back in, sorry, in 1 Peter. So it doesn't matter, was it? There is not some elite category of Christian. The white Christian, the black Christian, the rich Christian, the poor Christian, the barbarian Christian, they're, say, a Christian with no education, right? Or the Christian who has degrees, theological degrees, or degrees in whatever. Doesn't matter. Does not matter. It's equal privilege and equal opportunity. There's no elite category. And so he goes on to say, and so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, set apart, holy means sanctified, beloved meaning loved as God loves his Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he says, put on. And here it is. This is your adornment. A heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Now, you don't want to rumble right through those. Each one of those words have a wealth, a depth of wisdom to them. A heart of compassion. That is so the opposite of self-absorption. It's all about me and arrogance. To actually be able to look at another in need and see how can I meet that need? How can I be in the image of my Lord who met my need? How can I lay down my life for that person? How can I stimulate that person to love and good deeds? Hebrews 10, 27 or 6. It's in the 20s for sure. A heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness is the word we see that is the real great virtue of the wife to the husband who's not really getting it. Gentleness and patience. Bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on. See how many times it's this? We'll see more. Put this on. What in the world does that mean? How do I put on love? It's a love is a thought. Love is a faith. Love is a wisdom. It's not anything. Well, it can be seen. It can be seen by its application, but it can't always be seen. How can I put it on? You have it within, so it adorns you without. And how it adorns me without? Because I think and walk in love when it's called for, that I, and remember the definition in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. Love is patient, love is kind, is not jealous, does not brag, is not arrogant. It believes all things, hopes all things, bears all things. It's eternal. And I'm missing a few in there. Those things are at the ready. They're like Scud missiles ready to launch. Or as I, in Arizona, I went and visited the Titan missile silo that they have as a, they've turned it into a museum. I'm pretty sure they took the warhead off of it, but the Titan missile is still in this silo, and you get to go down there and see everything. And they, you know, the people were there, the crews were there at the ready when they got the call to go into the safe and get the codes. If you saw a Hunt for Red October or anything like that, it just like that. And with 1960s technology, it was pretty neat. And be ready to hit the launch button at any time. Kind of the same with, you know, my kindness is at the ready and ready to be launched. All right, think about that. That means I've got to walk when kindness isn't necessary. If I'm sitting in front of the TV watching a show, I don't really need to be kind to anybody at that particular time, but I'm at the ready. So that means in my heart, every day, I'm walking in fellowship with my Lord. When I find I'm not in fellowship, even if there's no one around me, I recover quickly to keep walking with Him. You never know when the call is going to come, from God, I mean. That you have to be, at that point, humble, patient, gentle to someone. To actually, you're called to operate in virtue in a certain situation, to witness to another. You never know when those times are coming. God does. And we must be at the ready, alert. That's 1 Peter 5:9. Alert. The devil prowls about like roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Be alert. Sober-minded. That's another phrase that we find in the New Testament. Sober-minded means ready, alert, thinking, intelligent, ready to go. So he says, and beyond all these things, put on agape. So it's within, I put it on. It's without. That means it's at the ready. It's ready to go, which is a perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ, here's irene, meaning no war or chaos in your soul. It means soul prosperity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalm and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your heart to God. Rather than reacting with bitterness, with anger, with jealousy, with judging, you know, always at the ready, because my heart is adorned with Christ. And whatever you do in word or deed, whatever it is, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. And that is doing all as He would do. His mind, His new creature, I'm His bride, I'm His representative, I'm in Him, and I am walking in His image. Whether it's a word, whether it's a deed, I'm ready to go with His way. And that takes a person who is completely, obviously committed to the plan of God and not just playing games with the plan of God. In other words, I know I should do this. I know I don't want to get too much discipline, so I'll put a little bit in and I'll, you know, hopefully try and finagle a way to live the cosmic way that I really want to live and, you know, kind of appease God so He doesn't beat up on me too much. You know, there's a lot of that going on in Christianity. And it's not going to work. You can't serve two masters. You can't do it. You got to go one way or the other. Isn't it great how God, when we're trying to play those games, that He makes it so clear that this is not going to be allowed. Makes it so clear. Thank God for that. So Romans 12:2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. We see this verse. There was a time we were looking at this verse like weekly. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Where? In the renewing of your mind. That you may prove. So within there's a renewal, and then the proof is, you know, I'm adorned with what? The will of God. That which is good, acceptable, and perfect. So that's the adornment of the new creature. So at the fall, I'm naked. I tried fig leaves. God said, get those stupid things off. here's the animal skins that will reveal how I'm going to adorn you. But really, an animal skin is an animal skin. It was a picture of what was to come. But then it came. In the perfect time, the Lord came. And on Calvary, he covered all of us. Anyone who wants it. Anyone in faith who wants it. To believe. Anybody who believes is adorned with him. No Jew, no Gentile, male, female. There's not a certain personality type that gets more of it. There's not a certain anything. You know, God doesn't play those games. Human beings are into those games. Love to compare each other with one another. We love to do that. God is not in that business. I mean, compared to him, we're all nothing. And so God has adorned us through Christ. Now, on top of that, there's a war going on in which there can be tremendous attacks and will be for the positive believer. The positive believer, as revealed here, is revealing Christ to the world. And that becomes a real pain in the backside for the kingdom of darkness. You become a problem. In other words, they've got most of the world not revealing Christ at all. And those who are attempting to, they're revealing legalism as Christ. They're revealing works for salvation or to impress God as Christ. And Satan said, you're doing a fine job. All right, you're doing great. These are the people who keep people out of churches. I would never want to go to that place. All they're going to do is judge me and put me down and tell me how evil I am. I already know that. Why do I need to go over there and be told? Then they're going to make me sit there and sing stupid songs for 40 minutes. Then people are going to come up to me and, you know, say things that they say to everybody else. Now they're just platitudes or colloquialisms, whatever the word is. and that people don't want to go in those places. The common people. But then when you become a problem is when you really do start to reveal Christ in your life because you're adorned with him. You at the ready have agape love. You at the ready have true kindness. That's noticeable in this world because it's rare. True peace. It stands out when people see it because it's so rare in this world. Well, most people don't have it. By far, most people don't have perfect peace in their souls. Complete self-esteem from God and not concerned about impressing others or I'm to this or I'm to that. Look, we can all think about what's wrong with us. It won't. How long does it take you to get? Well, just think about yourself for a minute or two and come up with something that's wrong that you'd love to change. It won't take a minute. It'll take 10, 15 seconds. Right? We can all look at ourselves and look into ourselves and see what's wrong with us because we all have something wrong with us as sinners. But the believer who is in the image of Christ is not looking to himself at all. Though he is flawed in many ways, he's looking to his Lord. He's not so full of self-conscious as he is of God-consciousness, of occupation with Christ. And so he's adorned himself with that depiction of Christ and the world sees it. And when the world starts seeing it and you start changing, people see it and they start to take notice. So it's maybe your kids, maybe relatives, maybe coworkers, maybe whomever. Just a ministry like this that's getting the word out all over the place. And there's a lot of people listening to us, I find. It's fun to go on these trips and you know, you find out that someone's listening to you that you didn't know was. Which I found, one person I met down there said, yeah, I love your lessons, I listen all the time. I'm like, really? What's your name again? I have no idea, you know, how many people we're impacting. And so when that happens, the kingdom of darkness takes notice and then they attack. It's an attack by them, and that's when it's time for war. When it's time for war, and we're always in the war, but when you've really faced the kingdom of darkness, if you know, and I remind you all the time of the setup of the book of Ephesians, it's when you conquer the details of life with God's plan that, you know, and it goes through marriage first, it lists. And so you're operating, whether your wife or husband, in your role as unto the Lord, right? And parents over the children, children to parents, and whatever you do for work. And it's therefore, whatever you do for earning and a lot of the details of your life are all brought under the mastery of the new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ. I work as unto the Lord. I'm a wife as unto the Lord. I'm a husband as unto the Lord. I raise my kids as unto the Lord. Everything that I do, as he just said here, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you've done that. When you actually have that rolling in your life is then when the kingdom of darkness takes notice, because you're a pain in the side. You keep revealing what they're trying to hide. They're trying to hide Christ, and yet Christ in every generation has this crop of people who reveal him despite all that, and so they attack. And when they attack, God has given us something to wear. This is an adornment for war. Pick up and put on the full armor of God. So again, when it's time for war with the invisible kingdom of darkness, with the capacity from practicing and honing our skills throughout all the details of life, meaning our spiritual skills, finding our swing, really, now I relate that back to the rowing book that I studied or read, where, you know, everything's kind of flowing. You know, it's a virtue, it's flowing. My relationship with the Word of God, it's constant. There's no interruptions. It's not like I listen a little bit and then I don't. I listen. Everything's flowing. Everything's working. Everything's going. Then we put on the full armor of God when we face the kingdom of darkness. Ephesians 6:11 says, "Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil." And they will come. Adam and the woman did not hold their ground against the schemes of the devil. But now we're given armor to adorn ourselves to hold our ground. And they could have never dreamed of such a covering. Never. And yet this is, again, it's all invisible. The helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith, and the shoes. That's the last part I'm thinking of, the shoes of the gospel. These things adorn us. And so we have strength to face great injustice, temptation, and tribulation. And what they really bring is that perazo word, that is, God allows Satan to attack us with. It's trials, it's tribulation, it's persecution. But I got the helmet of salvation. I got the breastplate of righteousness. I got the Word of God as my sword. That's my offensive weapon. I've got the shield of faith. I've got the belt of truth. The truth, the belt, is what held all the armor on steadily on a soldier. And I've got the shoes adorning my feet with the gospel. Therefore, with those things, I can stand to that attack. And that brings tremendous glory to God. And so we have a future adornment of the resurrection body. We have a current adornment of Jesus Christ, which we have in position. And then we have what we have just noted that we can put on without. When it comes to kingdom of darkness, angelic conflict, you're called evidence testing, if you want to call it that, is now you're adorned with the armor of God. There's never a time where you don't have, never a situation that God hasn't provided us something to adorn ourselves with to face it. Not one. God saw every problem that you would ever have. And he provided a solution for every single one. And those solutions are listed in that book you have before you. And so, if you know it intelligently and in detail, then you can have those things and mix your faith with those things under the filling of the Spirit, and you're ready to go. That's an exciting life. It's a very, very exciting life. Now, let's talk about Lucifer, Satan. The angel Lucifer, before he fell, was covered with an enswathment, which is a wrapping. That's a pretty cool word, though. It's fun to say, enswathment of glory, for he was an angel of light. In Ezekiel 28:13, it says, "You are in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering." Now, we don't know if this is the Eden that Adam and the woman were in, or if it's a different one. It doesn't matter. You know, theologians will argue that and argue that. I'm not going to argue stuff that I can't determine from the Scripture. We don't know. It doesn't matter. What matters is he was in a place that was called the same as what we were, whether it's the same or not, and that he was covered with something as Adam and the woman were. And they gave it up. They lost it by choosing independence from God, and Satan did the same thing. Every precious stone was your covering. In Ezekiel 28:15 says, until, meaning the covering was lost, he forsook it until righteousness was found in you. He fell into sin. He went from an angel of light to an angel of darkness. The glory that covered him departed. The glory here is represented by these precious stones. He gave expression to the darkness of sin that was his true inner being. Now, what's amazing about this is that Satan is now within complete darkness, rebellion, arrogance, pride, evil, sin, viciousness. He is to the in unrecoverable. He is full of darkness. Yet, to mankind, he puts on a fake adornment. And this shows us, you don't want to put on anything that isn't real. Right? If you don't have it, don't project it. Well, you can't really, but don't try and fake it. If you don't have it, keep listening. Keep listening until you have it. Until you understand it. Keep listening, keep learning until your knowledge becomes a wisdom, a knowledge mixed with faith. A gnosis becomes a sophia. A gnosis becomes an epinosis when mixed with faith under the filling of God the Holy Spirit. And then you will know. And when you know and you have faith in it, you can do it without faking it or trying to fake it. Trying to fake virtue is the most tiring, awful. It's awful. I think every new Christian tries it, I guess. I mean, you learn about this stuff in the Bible, and you're like, all right, I'm going to do that. I'm going to walk in love. Yeah, sure you are. God, give it a shot. You don't know anything about it yet. You don't have the power yet. Just keep learning and listening. And we all understand you're still a jerk. It's fine. I'd say we. We all got to deal with each other. We all have our days where we're not walking in love. You can't fake this stuff. Satan is trying to fake it so he can draw converts. And so that gets back to our Colossians passage, which are still in front of, right? Back in verse 9, is it? Yeah. Do not lie to one another. Don't put on a false covering. Be yourself. God has crucified your old nature and has put on you a new nature. If God has made it and put it on you, it's wonderful. It's completely different. You're completely different than anybody else on this planet of 7 billion people. There's no one like you. There's no fingerprint that matches yours. There's no iris that matches yours. There's no DNA that matches yours. That's you. God has made you unique and adorned you with Christ. And so here's Lucifer, who is an angel of darkness now. Paul tells us that Satan has transformed himself outwardly into an angel of light, 2 Corinthians 11:14, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. And in the same passage it says his ministers, those who teach for him, his ministers, his followers, also project themselves as righteous, though they are fully unrighteous. You know, everybody in Christ's time was pretty impressed with the Pharisees, very knowledgeable. Very following the law, wearing beautiful clothes and looking really holy. But Christ saw right through that. He said, you're full of dead man's bones. You're a whitewashed tomb. Outside you look really good, but inside you're full of death, sin, grossness. He saw right through that. So this is a masquerade in order to do what? Deceive the hearts of men. There is no reason. See, God has set us free from that. There's a lot of this going on in our culture. It's real much easier to do now than it ever has been because of social media. Whole world's connected. I can put up pictures. I'm laughing because the picture of me in our website is me 15 years ago, I think. And chin's a little thinner. I'm thinner. I look younger. And I had a friend of mine who was a childhood friend, one of my best friends in childhood. And he has put on a ton of weight. He's like He's a big guy. And I didn't really keep in touch with him. He found me on Facebook and blah, blah, blah. And he became a Christian. He's a doctrinal, from what I understand, he's a doctrinal guy, which is amazing. But he still was like, wow, you still look really good. I'm like, and this is just emails and stuff. I'm like, thank you. And then someone else took a picture of me and posted it on Facebook. And, of course, then he saw that one. And so he sent me another message and he said, which one is it? Do you look like this one or that one? I'm like, come on, man, what does it matter? It doesn't matter. I look like the younger one still. I was retaining water that day. That was, and I was bloated. Come on, what does it matter? In our day and age, and this is a real big trap for young people, because a young person has to develop his identity and be confident in it. A young person has to develop and find out who he is, who God has made him to be. And it's so easy to project yourself as something you're not to the world and have a world audience. How many likes? That's so shallow. I know I told you this before, but I had this girl come for help after school and had expressed an interest, or I mentioned there was a boy in another class and this girl, they were in different classes, and I knew that he liked her, but his social standing was here, where she wasn't up here. She's no like cheerleader or anything, but she was somewhere. But she was above him for sure. Even I could discern that. But what a good kid, you know, a good kid, and I was rooting for him. And this girl, Sarah, came for help after school, and I had kind of mentioned it, and her friend, they were getting extra help. And I mentioned him liking her, and she was like, yeah, he's all right, but he's only got like 60 friends on Facebook. I was like, what? And she was like, yeah, I got 500 friends on Facebook. I was like, ooh. You know, that's terrible. That's just so shallow. But anyway, I mean, there's a girl's like 15, 16 years old. What does she know? The point being, it's made too easy for them to make an identity for themselves that's not real. That's an awful thing to do. Especially depicted here, what is Satan, the worst creature in the universe, trying to do? Masquerade. Therefore, it's got to be one of the worst things that any person or any creature can do. God has given each of us an identity that is fantastic. And that we find through him, and that true personality comes out while adorning ourselves with Christ. So go back to 1 Peter 3, please. You know, one of the ways that a young person does develop their identity is being in difficult situations. And so this whole giving every kid a trophy is another part where they don't identify them. So they don't find their true identity. Interacting with real people in real time, you know, like face-to-face, not just online or through texting or whatever. And you're put in a situation where it can be tense and you have to actually problem solve. You have to actually use thinking to communicate in which to make a better situation or whatever. I mean, these are ways in which our brains and our personalities develop, and Satan is trying to take that all away because he knows that he can get people more easily under his thumb if they don't have a strong identity from God. Then they truly do become sheep who just want to follow anything. And he's very successful at it, which he will do in the millennium, as we know. So 1 Peter 3, 1 again. A couple more points, we'll let you go. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your pure, sanctified, and respectful behavior. And let not your adornment be merely external, big, enormous hairdo, wearing gold jewelry, putting on dresses to impress or gain attention from others, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet inner peace, inner tranquility, spirit. This is precious or of great value in the sight of God. And so now what Peter does is he turns to an example. And the example he gives is Sarah. He turns to the examples of the holy women of the past. Now, these women are in no way sporting halos. They're not perfect. They're sinners like the rest of us. Holy here means that they have set themselves apart as unto God and away from the common worldly type of behavior found in all other women who are under their situation. So in other words, she's under a situation with Abraham, and Abraham is not always a good leader. Especially when he says to the Pharaoh, this is my sister, so that he doesn't get hurt and she gets taken. He did that to her twice. And then his son did it. Isaac did it too. Heard that story from his dear old dad, and he's like, ooh, I remember that. And he did it himself. They obeyed their husbands because it was a command from the Lord, to whom they had set their lives apart. And that is the true motivation. If it's for any other reason, it's not going to be maintained. You may do it for a little while, but it's not going to last. They obeyed their husbands because it was a command from the Lord, to whom they set their lives apart. That's why it's holy. Again, look at verse 5. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. And to our common world, that is the weakest statement. Yeah, I'd love to go to a feminist rally and get on stage and read that one. yeah, I'd probably be tarred and feathered. It was not because of the husbands that they did this. Right? It's unto the Lord. That's why holy is such an... holy is the most important word in that sentence. This way in former times, the holy women also. And it says that they hoped in God. Right? And that's where it all... I'm going to do this. Is my husband going to respond properly? I don't know. You don't know. He might. I mean, one hopes he will. And by the way, the husbands are coming up. Verse 7. We'll start them on, well, a little bit more, you guys. We don't have enough time to finish it. But they've got their role as well. And if they don't fulfill that, is that an excuse not to fulfill yours? If that's the case, then you might as well say, I don't have to follow the plan of God because the majority of the earth doesn't follow the plan of God. So I'm not doing it either. It's stupid. And you're selling yourself short. Because, and this is it. This is the word hope. Confidence that God's way is the only way to life. Hope. Elpis. Confidence that God's way is the only way to life. And that's what he's going to say. You are a fellow heir of Christ. A fellow heir of life. And that life is only in him. And so that's what hoped in God means. They hoped in God. And so it says, thus Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. Fear of, there's a huge list here that apply. Your husband's not going to come around. He's not going to recognize it. He's not going to appreciate it. No one's going to appreciate it. The other people around me who see me behave this way to my husband are going to ridicule me. Oh, they will, especially behind your back. They will say how weak you are, how stupid you are, that you let your husband walk all over you. I would never do that. I'm my own woman. I'm independent. I can bring home the bacon and fry it up in a pan. Remember that commercial? whatever. Bacon is awesome, though, isn't it? I just thought of bacon. That's the fear. And the fear should be assuaged by hope. Hope in God. I mean, my whole life is in His hands. I don't know where it's going to go. I don't know where He's going to put me tomorrow. But it's in His hands. And I thoroughly trust Him with that life. And that is the attitude here. That truly is hope. That's what Elpis is. And faith goes to hope, and hope goes to love. Correct. So what is hope? It's a great amount of faith. What is love? A great amount of faith and hope. Right? You don't leave one to go to the other. They culminate to the finality of agape love. And so Sarah refers to him as Lord. I'll leave you here with this. Sarah refers to him as Lord in deference to her true Lord, who she understands to be the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find her calling him Lord in Genesis 18:12. It said, and Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I've become old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? Meaning Abraham. And of course, this is when the Lord came to Abraham and told him that he would have a child a year from then. That Sarah would have the child, the one that he promised to him. And Sarah's behind the curtain listening. And she hears this and she laughs. And the Lord said to Abraham, was that your wife? Did she just laugh? And she said, no, I didn't laugh. He said, oh, yeah, you did. Like, I'm hard of hearing. I'm the Lord Jesus Christ. So, you know, so now the name is given, Isaac, which means laughter. You will always be reminded that you laughed every time you call his name. And yet there he is, the reality, in 3D, standing right in front of you. Sarah laughed to herself, and yet she still calls him Lord. Meaning that this isn't going to work. I'm not going to have a child. This isn't going to all work out. But yet she still calls him Lord. And that shows her that she's doing it what? In deference to her true Lord. Not because of anything special in Abraham, although he was a great man. And so, yeah, that's it. So we'll pick up there on Tuesday. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, your grace, and your mercy, and your love. Thank you for revealing to us again more truth, that we may walk in that truth and have great joy in our lives, inner peace and tranquility, all from you. We thank you so much for your tremendous gifts. And may you please, Father, continue to enlighten our hearts with the truth that we may walk in it. In Christ's name, amen. We'll take our offering this morning. Thank you, Grant. Let's pray for our offering. Father, thank you for the opportunity and privilege you've given us to give. As believer priests, we give with a motivated heart in terms of grace, and we thank you for the ability to do so. We do so as priests. And may these finances be used to continue to communicate your word to a lost and dying world. In Christ's name, amen. Close in prayer. The last moments of our service are dedicated to anyone who has not believed in Jesus Christ as their Savior. If you're hearing my voice, this is a time offered to you to consider, who is Jesus Christ and what do you think of him? Is he just a man, a good man of history, or is he the Lord in the flesh? Is he God in the flesh who has taken upon the sins of the world upon himself? And that means all of your sins. And I'm telling you that that is the truth. He's not merely a man, he's a God-man. And he has come to the world to take away all your sins. We chose to fall, and he has restored us through his own death. All you have to do is believe upon him. You don't have to change anything. You don't have to do anything. It is acceptance of his gift. He has given it by his life. And so you, by considering this, may receive that gift if you believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. Father, thank you again for the ability to gather together. And we lift up those who are fighting the fires all over Oregon and Washington, out here in California, out here in the West. And we just ask for your protection upon all of them and to protect the others in their homes, as, of course, is according to your will. And we do ask also, Father, that you continue to enlighten us as we go. In Christ's name, amen.
that I can call my own. I found a thrill to press my cheek to, a thrill.